Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. Good to see everybody. Let's begin this morning by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again today for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to thank you, Father, for his willingness to be born of a woman, even though he's God himself, the Son of God. And then from there, descend down to the point where he was willing to die on a cross for us. And you highly exalted him. You raised him from the dead. He is seated at your right hand, the God-man. And whoever believes in him has eternal life. And Father, we just thank you again for the fact that the Holy Spirit now indwells each and every believer during this age. We thank you, Father, that you have provided us this completed book, the Bible, that tells the story from start to finish. And we find our place in it, particularly, Father, when we understand the uniqueness of the church. We thank you for all of that. We pray this morning for the saints. Father, we pray for their needs and their pain, but also, Father, that the Holy Spirit would continue to open our eyes of our heart to the greatness of what you've done for us in placing us in Christ. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for song service.
Well, that'll get your spiritual heart pumping. You know that song's written to be a two-step dance if you listen to it the next time. It is. It really is. That's like a two-step with the Lord, you know. I'm going to mess you all up today if we get that far because I got a three-step to tell you about, but don't worry about that. That's just a waltz. That's pretty good, too. Good morning again, everybody. Welcome. We're glad everybody's here this morning. The family of the Lord and one another, members one of another. I want to just give you a couple of things of announcements before we begin this morning. All right, we have a Thursday night Bible study. A lot of you come, and it's usually on Thursday night. This week, it's going to be on Wednesday night. So I hope everybody remembers that. Wednesday night, this week only. Special Wednesday night Bible study rather than Thursday. All right? Wednesday night, May 25th at 7 p.m. I'm going to say this five more times, and I will let you know the person who shows up on Thursday. I'll let everybody know who that is. So it's Wednesday, May 25th. At 7. All right. After this week, we'll go back to regular Thursday nights. But this week, it's what? Wednesday night. Very good. All right. We, of course, feature a missionary organization every month. This month, we've been featuring Christ Saves Ministries. It's one that's close to my heart because the man who runs it is a man who was ordained with me under Pastor McLaughlin at Grace Bible Church, many years ago. It wasn't that long ago. But it's receding into the mists of memory at this point. But he's still a good friend, and we've worked together in the past. We're going to work together in the future. Christ Saves Ministries, of course, I'm talking about Scott Grandy. They work in five different countries, as I've mentioned: Pakistan, India, Nigeria, Ghana, and Liberia. And so that's what they do. They sponsor different evangelists and indigenous pastors in those countries. Every once in a while, they make a trip out there themselves. One of the men that they sponsor will be going to Liberia in October. Is somebody I've grown close to over the years. His name is Pastor Kingsley. So please keep that missionary trip to Liberia in prayer. It's going to be this October. Also, we're having a vacation Bible school for the first time here at the church. We've had, of course, the camp for many years. But here at the church, this is the first time. So keep that in prayer. We're starting to really build things and get ready in terms of all the different pieces that have to be in place. If you would like to volunteer, it's not too late. Margie Pomeroy is the director of our VBS. But what we also really need, in addition to prayer, is children. So we're looking for everybody to just think about some 5 to 11-year-olds that you know about, that you can talk to their parents or whatever, and see if they'd be interested in coming. Now, let me give you the dates again. It's July 11th to the 15th. We're doing it from 9 in the morning to noon, so it's a morning vacation Bible study. It's July 11th to the 15th. That's a Monday through Friday here at the church for ages 5 to 11. We now have some flyers, so we'd love to give some out to people today. Look at a whole box of them I can see back there now. So take a few, use them, come back for more. There's a big poster in the near the foyer now. You can kind of check that all out. That's what the brochure looks like, the flyer. It's on a Star Wars theme. So, you know, that's really something that the kids like to do. But we're obviously using that as the little bit of magnet to bring them to learn about Jesus Christ, the ultimate force in the universe, if you could say it that way. All right, so I think that's all the announcements. Let's begin now with our message this morning. The title of today's message is very simply, Put on a Heart. Put on a heart. And we're going to see that comes from Colossians chapter 3. And it's like a lot of things that are really simply put in the Bible, there's a lot to it. And we're going to look at that this morning. What does it mean to put on a heart? By the way, right off the bat, when we talk about the heart in the Bible, we're not talking about the cardiovascular system, right? We're not talking about the pump inside of us that pumps blood around. When the Bible talks about the heart, it means our innermost being, who we really are, all right? So that's what's being talked about when the Bible talks about the heart, all right? And we're going to see that as Christians, we're told to put off things, change our thinking, and put on new things. And this activity occurs first and foremost in the heart. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. What does it mean to put on a new heart? What does it mean to put on the things that the Lord in the New Testament letters is telling us to put on? And again, it all starts in our heart. And that's the thing I want you to just keep in mind. We're talking about practical Christianity. You can see it up the top there. We've been on that subject for about 6 months, maybe longer now. And I think a lot of times when people think practical, they automatically think external. So the practical side has to be what I do, what I say, what I do with my money. And that's all true. But even the practical side of Christianity starts in the heart. And as a matter of fact, the focus, even in practical Christianity, is on the heart. Where if you look at the commands that we're given, that's practical. If you want to understand practical sanctification, practical Christianity, it means commands. You know, what are we told to be doing? And so when we think about that, we automatically think, well, I'm told to hustle around for the church and give money. And it may end up, all of those things may end up being part of your life. And a lot of them should be. But the Word of God, the letters in the New Testament that are written right to us, most of the things that we're exhorted to do, we're exhorted to do in our heart. Forgiveness. That happens in the heart first. Sure, it turns into something you might say or someplace you might go or some kind of hug you give somebody. It turns into something on the outside with our bodies, but it starts in the heart. Same thing with love. Sure, love turns into giving and sacrificing on the outside with our bodies and our time and our treasure, but it begins in the heart. And that's always where the Lord is bringing us back to see. And understanding when the Bible says that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, it's not talking about our bodies. All right, proof positive of that is our bodies are getting worse. If the Holy Spirit were working on our bodies from now until the day of Christ Jesus, when we get our new one, he wouldn't be doing his work very well, now would he? No, he wouldn't. All right. Our human spirit's perfect already, right from the hand of God. So where the work really is going on is in our heart. That's why we're here on earth. You know, we always ask the question, why didn't he just take us to heaven after we became born again? Well, the answer is because he wants to do some heart work first. He wants, when it says conforming us to the image of Christ, think about this, the body part is easy. In an instant, at the rapture, he's just going to poof, by the power that Jesus Christ has, he's going to just give us those resurrection bodies. He's not, when he says that he who began a good work will continue it till the day of Christ Jesus, when he says conforming us to the image of Christ, he's not, yes, bodies included, but the heavy lifting, if you want to talk about it that way, why we're here is because of the heart, to renovate our thinking. He's not after robots. He's after sons and daughters. And what that means is that he's after our hearts, to change our hearts, to change how we see everything, to change the attitudes that we have inside. And we're going to see this morning, the Bible's really particular about the work that the Spirit is doing on our hearts with the Word of God. It actually says he's taking this and putting it away. He's taking this and he's putting it on. And we're going to look at some of that this morning. All right, so let's begin in Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 11. If you'd all turn there at this time, Colossians 3, 1 to 11. By the way, I hope everybody is signed up to receive the blog every week. It's part of the teaching ministry now. And this week, we talked about the heart, you know, and it's kind of a prelude. You know, I'm finding more and more that what's happening is I'm teaching on Sunday and, of course, the young Christians on Monday and Bible study on Thursday. And then all of a sudden when the Lord is kind of working on my heart to figure out what I'm going to write, how I'm going to write it for the blog, I'm finding more and more that it just kind of plugs right into the whole thing. And as a matter of fact, that you really miss out if you don't read it, because there'll be some things that have sort of happened in the blog that are related to what's going to happen on Sunday. So it is important. So try to get that and read it. By the way, young people, not last week's blog, but the one before it, and I'm going to try to bring some of these tomorrow night to young Christians. It's really for you. Now, not for you. It's for your unbeliever friends. It's for the people in your life, particularly that young people have to deal with, that say, I don't believe in God. Or I'm not sure I believe in God. All right? It's some really good stuff that's directed at your friends who say they don't believe in God. So if you haven't got it already, read it. I'm going to bring some tomorrow night. Have them at the ready the next time one of your friends says that to you. In any event, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if, and I'm going to say since for believers now, because that's the truth, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your what? Mind. See, the heart, right? Set your mind, not your alarm clock, your mind, on the things above where Christ is, right? Not on the things that are on earth. Why? For you have died. Radical statement. Romans 6, when Christ died, we died with him. Baptism of the Spirit. You've died, and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. All right? So that when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, we also will be revealed with him in glory. That's the proper perspective for living our daily life. All right? We die, the old me, the old life in Adam, gone. Died, right, as a life now, as a possibility, and then I have a new life, but it's hidden with Christ, and therefore, my old ways, my smarts even, my ways of wiggling in and out of things are not going to work here. Why? Because those things work okay on earth, but when I find out that my life is hidden with Christ in God, now, for my life, for your life, we are totally dependent on him. Because we can't, the only way we can get access to our life, it's like a kid who's got $1 million, but it's in a custodial account, and the only way you can get access to that money is through the dad. Well, the only way we can get access to our very life now is through Christ, who's in heaven. And that just means that we're sticking real close to this book, because that's where he's revealed all these things to us. All right. Therefore, verse 5, consider, that's a heart activity, considering things, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. This is the negative side of practical Christianity. What are we told to do? Consider the members of our body as dead to all this stuff that represents the Adam's life, life of the old man. Life of the old man is an immoral and impure, and has full of passion and evil desire and greed. For it is because of these things, notice, that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Paul takes the wrath of God, and he has a light touch with it, but he does include it in the letters. When he includes it in the letters, though, he's always speaking about the unbeliever. And he'll say things like, this is how you once were, or this is why the whole world is guilty before God. And it's in those settings that he'll talk about wrath. Same thing here. He's not talking about us, because he says that wrath will come upon, notice, the sons of disobedience. That's not us as believers in Christ. That's the sons of disobedience. That's unbelievers, all right? But Paul makes it clear that the wrath of God is real. And in them, notice, you, believer, also once walked when you were living in them. That's before we came to the cross. That's before we became believers, before we became born again. All right, verse 8, but now, that's the wake-up call. Open your eyes now, because this is you, me, as believers now. Not what we were, but what we are right now, today. Now you also put them all aside. Notice the things that we're to put aside first. Anger, wrath, and malice. Anger is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. It's in your heart. I'm going to show that to you in a moment. Wrath, same thing. Malice, bad will towards another person. That's a heart issue. He's saying, put those aside. Change your heart, in other words. Put the old stuff away, and then change your thinking, and then we're going to put the new stuff in. All right. And then slander and abusive speech from your mouth. Notice that what comes first are the heart issues. They lead to the tongue issues. Whatever is on your tongue first came from your heart. So God, knowing that, you see, he says, well, what I got to do, since I don't want my children now doing the things of the tongue here, the sins of the tongue, slandering, abusive speech, and lying, I'm going to start with the heart, he says. I'm going to go after the heart of the matter, which is our heart, and get rid of the anger. Get rid of the anger, the wrath, and the malice, and you get rid of the slander and abusive speech and the lying. Do not lie to one another, since you notice, laid aside, we're going to see this morning in the Greek a little bit, the old man, self is not in there. Anthropos does not mean self, it means man. And sometimes it's really important to get it right. Always is, but sometimes I will actually bring out the Greek and say, no, this can't be right, it has to be man, and this is a case of that. Since you laid aside the old man with its evil practices, evil deeds, and you have put on the new, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Putting on the new, as we're going to see, is also, first and foremost, a heart matter. Not only that, but notice that we are being renewed to a true what? Behavior first? No, what? Knowledge. Yeah, it begins in the heart. Just want you to see how overwhelming it is that the Lord is first, even for us in terms of practical, everyday Christian living, that the issue is the issue of the heart. Again and again and again. Being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. All right. So from verses 5 to 9, as we've seen again this morning, we're dealing with the negative side of practical Christianity. Now, this is really basic, but you know, as in everything else in life, it's the basics that really matter first and always, you know. You might be the president of the United States, but if you can't get out of bed in the morning, how much presidenting are you going to do? Not very much, right? If you don't brush your teeth and you don't put your clothes on, you're not going to be much good at work. Believe me, it comes back to basics. You can be the greatest basketball player in the world, but except for one thing, and we've talked about this before, free throw shooting. And all that's going to happen in the NBA is they're going to keep fouling you and put you on that free throw line until you can do it. And it's the same thing in every part of life, you know. And I say that because, unfortunately, when it comes to practical Christianity, too many Christians don't even know what the basics are. And they, as a result, they fall prey to a lot of baloney. All right? There is a basic heartbeat of practical Christianity, and it's found again and again and again in the New Testament letters. And it's found here in Colossians 3. And essentially, the heartbeat, this is a daily thing, this is a rhythm, that's why I talk about the waltz, you know, a three-step. It's a daily thing, and it's put away the old, have your mind renewed by the Spirit and the Word of God, and put on the new. And that's kind of, if you want to, so it really can, and the language, as we'll see this morning, that's used in the Greek language, is really literally talking, the literal side, before you get into the spiritual side, is talking about clothing. It's saying, put away the old clothes that the old you, when you were living the life of Adam, the old you clothes of the heart, get rid of that, those garments, those adornments of the heart, and then be before the Lord in his word and have your mind renewed. Change your thinking now, right? You're going to put on some new clothes, but first of all, get your thoughts correct and put on the new clothes. And be adorned with who you are in Christ. And that's a daily activity. But of course, it's been made possible by a one-time activity, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Fits their purpose. The death has to do with putting away the old man. Our old man was crucified with Christ, right? And then the burial is that time where you're still, be still and know that I am God. Resurrection, new life in Christ. You put on the new clothes of Christ, love, joy, peace, forgiveness, kindness, and there you go. But it's a daily activity as well as a one-time event. Yes, were we baptized into Christ in his death? Yes. All right? Were we baptized into his burial? Yes. Were we baptized into his resurrection? Yes. One-time things, but then we step into our life every day, and we very simply just look back at that. It's amazing how beautiful the Lord has constructed this. He's saying the very facts that you learn to become a believer, go back to those, and that's going to be the heartbeat of your daily life now. Death to the old, stillness to hear the word, life to the new. The heartbeat. It's a three-step thing that we see again and again in the New Testament letters. And we have it here. From verses 5 to 9, the negative side. Put away, put off. All right? Now, we saw last Sunday, and I'm just going to repeat this because it's so, so important. Especially when we're getting into the nitty-gritty, the steps, the activities, to remember that this is a partnership. That's why, I mean, I know you think I'm just a little, I don't know what you think I am, romantic, silly, whatever. But yeah, I'm all those things. But the imagery of dance is so appropriate for what we're talking about here. Because not only is it a three-step, but we've got a partner. And this is so important to get that picture right. It's not all God. God isn't on the dance floor alone. And we got nothing to do with what's happening on the dance floor. He doesn't have a simulated dance partner. It's real. So we're there with him. But neither are we alone. We're not called to live and walk alone. We just sang that. It's so funny. We sang that song this morning. Just a closer walk with you. You know? And that's a great picture. Simple picture of it. But it's a partnership between us and the Lord. Particularly between the Holy Spirit and us. Because he's the one who's at work. And really, he takes the lead. Like a, you know, I don't, that's why it's so tough preaching these days. Because even something like dance, which is so basic, which is the man and the woman, and then people get all confused about even that now. And then you have the man leads, the woman follows. That's the way it used to be, guys. And if they actually did the dance together, they were doing the same thing with one leading and one following. And that is a perfect picture of the Holy Spirit in us. He leads and we follow. And then it works great as long as we're just following, right? So it is a partnership, and it is a dance, really. The Holy Spirit's at work, knows all the steps, and we're called to participate in his work. And to kind of just emphasize what we've been looking at and just say it another way, God enables us to act. We couldn't do it without him. Then we do act, and that's important too. But even as we're acting, God is still in the work as we're acting. He's there to enable it. He's there as we make the decision. He's there as we're doing it. Right? And we saw that if you turn again to 1 Corinthians 15, 9 to 10. Great passage for showing this. If you could turn there now. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 to 10 to see how God enables it in his grace. We act. Okay? We're participants. We're sons and daughters. We're not robots. Come on. How much fun would it be to dance with a robot? Think about it. It wouldn't be boo, right? No way. That's not what God wants. I mean, if he wanted that, he would have done that, wouldn't he? I mean, come on. You know, we got. By the way, I want to say hello to all our folks, young people coming back now. Good to see you all. I guess this morning we got Carly and Scott's looking around to see if it's... Yeah, I'm talking about you, Scott. You're so unassuming, that kid. But and everybody who's here. I mean, I appreciate all of you, but it's nice to see the kids coming back from wherever you've been. I know where you've been, but I won't tell your parents. But no, I'm just kidding. But why did I say that? Because my brain works too fast, and I was thinking about robotics and drones and all this stuff and clones, whatever. And those are all the things that man can make, right? Every robot, every computer, humans made those things. So I'll guarantee you, if humans can make that stuff, guess who can also make that stuff in a heartbeat? God. So if his whole plan was to say, I'm going to create a universe, and I'm going to populate it with robots that will do whatever I say when I just push a button... Believe me, he could have done that. And my proof is that we do that. We have robots that push a button and does what we want. That is not what God is looking for. Clearly. He's looking for sons and daughters who, by means of the grace of God, have been brought from death to life and are here participating in this activity of the heart where we're throwing away the old and putting on the new. And every part of it is real. It's really happening, and we're really involved. That's what God wants. And yet, at the end of the day, believe me, when we get to heaven and we look back at our salvation, we're going to say, we didn't do a thing, in the sense of, God called me. God elected me. The Holy Spirit convicted me. God gave me the desire to seek Him. God gave me the ability to believe in Him. And all the way through, God. And yet, somehow or other, in His amazingness, He allowed us to participate every step of the way. That's why I think dancing is a good thing. A woman who understands the concept of traditional dance can just show up, put herself in the arms of the guy, and just follow whatever's, okay, great, you know, all right, great, you know. The trouble comes, of course, and this happens all the time, where the woman has her own idea of what the dance step should be, and then you've got a holy mess on your hands, which is probably why the kids eventually saw enough of that. No offense, ladies, but the women's liberation movement comes and they all want to do their own dance. And the guys are like, fine. Because if you look at kids dancing today, they're never doing this. You know, they're doing some other things that I won't mention. But they're always kind of separated now, you know. It's too bad. I really think it's a metaphor for what's going wrong, actually, between men and women. But that's a whole other kettle of fish. Nobody pays me to talk about dance. But the idea is that God leads, we follow. He gives us this amazing ability to participate, even though it's all His work. Just like a parent would. You know how parents, we do that? We got a project we're working on. We know exactly how to do it. We ordered all the materials. And yet somehow or other we find ways of getting our kids involved. Now, did we need that? No. But there's something wonderful about bringing somebody else into the picture. I think that's what God is saying. I'm bringing in my sons and daughters made in my image and likeness for my glory. Because there's something, I guess even to God, satisfying about that. So 1 Corinthians 15:9-10. For I, Paul now writing, of course, persecuted Christians, worst sinner who ever lived, Bible says, I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me, notice this part, did not prove vain. It's the grace of God from start to finish, and yet there's this issue of whether it will prove vain. A parent brings a child up, trains them, puts them in the best education possible. The kid goes to Harvard University. The parent pays for the whole thing. At the end of it, the kid has a degree. Now, who's responsible, in a sense, for the fact that a kid has a degree? Well, first and foremost, it's the parent. I know young people, you study and all that, I'm not putting that down, but really, you take away the parent, and that's not happening, right? And that's grace, you know? That's grace. Here's my time, here's my money, here's my heart, you know, here's a shoulder to cry on, right? At the end of that, the kid graduates from Harvard with a degree. Do you think the parent is now looking for that Harvard-educated person to put that degree on a shelf and just apply for welfare and sit on their butt for the rest of their life? You think that's why grace was given? Absolutely. Any parent can confess that. No way. I want that person to take the gift, grace, that I've given them and make sure it does not prove vain, that it was not all for nothing. Now, believe me, when I say all for nothing in the Christian way, of course I don't mean eternal life. Of course that's going to be there. But why did Paul say this? Why did he say, you know what? The grace of God in my case did not prove vain. He wasn't saying I'm going to heaven. He was saying I have a ministry, is what he was saying. And I took what God poured into me, and I went with it. You see the participation part? His grace toward me did not prove vain. I labored. There's a laboring side to this Christian life, even more than all of them, all the other apostles he's talking about. And then he ends it, though, and he says, wait a minute, not I. I'm getting ahead of myself here. No, but the grace of God with me. So that, in the analogy, even after the kid graduates from Harvard, the parent is still there with them, helping, enabling, coaching, whatever it might be. So from start to finish, we're in the envelope of the grace of God. That's Romans 5, verses 1 to 3. Right? Every day we stand in the fountain of the grace of God. And yet, what is the grace of God if it is not gifts that are given that are good and are able to be used? In other words, if God says to you, for example, Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Why did he say that? Did he say that so that you could just check that off as another piece of Bible doctrine that you know? Look how smart I'm getting. Or is he saying to us, look, I've set you free, because, and you need to know it because there's still so much in your life that will entrap you otherwise. And God is saying that to us as his children now. I don't want you to be entrapped anymore. I don't want you to be enslaved anymore. I want you to be aware of the lies, aware of the false teaching that's out there, aware of how the way you were built before you came to me is built towards a legalistic way of life, where you're going to fall back into, I got the rules, I break the rules, I feel bad, whatever I got to do, you know, you fall into that life. He says, I don't want you there. That's real. That's, in other words, those words, it was for freedom. You know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You see, when the Holy Spirit had Paul write those words, it was, as it were, a gift to us. And a gift that the Lord wants us to use. And it's the same thing with every dose of grace that he provides. There is a way in which he is now turning to us in the partnership, and he's saying, you're free, you're forgiven, now go live. Go live that way. All right, so that's what Paul's talking about. I labored, the ministry that he had. That's the impact that he had. Yes, the letters that he wrote, did it matter? Once, here's a great illustration. Once the Lord had given Paul the unique revelation, never released on this planet until the point where the Lord gave it to Paul after he was ascended into heaven. And Paul got all these revelations, you know, like the church is the body of Christ, for example. And the Holy Spirit indwells every one of us. And that the body is Jew and Gentile. And that we have been made complete in Christ. And I could go on and on. I'm just talking about things that are in the letters. Those things were first in the heart of Paul by virtue of revelation from the Lord. Did it matter whether or not Paul then proceeded to make sure that grace that was given to him was not in vain and actually wrote letters like Colossians and Ephesians? Did it matter? Well, it did to me. Because otherwise, you know, when Paul died, that would have died. I mean, that was it. It was in his heart. Great. He had this wonderful guy, that had this wonderful inspiration. And then, poof, he's gone. You know? So there's something about getting gifts and then using them that is part of this life. Always by the grace of God. Believe me, Paul will be the first to say that every word he wrote by the grace of God. Every step he took across Turkey and Europe, he took by the grace of God. Every predicament he got into, he got out of by the grace of God. Every time he was tilting towards sadness and despair, he got out of it by the grace of God and that alone. And when he's up there in heaven, he's going to throw down all his trophies and everything, the crowns at the foot of the Lord, saying, it's all yours. But yet, stuff happened. Paul had a ministry. The grace of God did not prove vain in his case. So there's a part of it that's the laboring and participating part. In other words, real simply, God does the work and we do the work. Kind of put it really simply. After all, what is the one picture that we're given about the relationship between us as church and Christ? Is it not body and head? Right? Yeah. Well, a body and a head are one organism, aren't they? You know, if Joe Smith comes to you and gives you $1,000 because you need it for your mortgage, and actually the actual activity was his hand with an envelope putting it in your hand, was it just his hand that gave you the money? A heart, right. Right, so there's a participation, there's a joint participation between the heart and the hand, right? Same thing with us in Christ. He's the head and we're the body. He does it, we do it. It's like a dance, right? Head says, go do it. Hand says, sure. All right. Let's continue in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Because now, and I'm just a sucker for this, we're going to turn to the positive side. I know, right? We got to get there. Well, you say yay, but you know, the thing about it is that, man, I don't know why it is that there's just certain makeups that always want to stay on the negative. Right? You know, always hammering, you know, sin, 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 bad, bad, bad. Right? There's, of course, there's the other side of it that people want to totally ignore the negative, right? You know, we call them, I won't say what we call them. But the other side of it's not good either, because we can't ignore that. You know why? You get into real trouble. If you start to draw a picture of the Christian life as just the positive side, oh, it's all roses, or oh, it's all just me growing, and it's all just me thinking good thoughts about everybody. Well, of course, that's a bold-faced lie. And the problem with it is that you know what's going to happen is there's going to be certain sensitive souls out there who are going to listen to that and then compare it to them and say, well, golly, I must not be a believer then. Because I'm not like that. And I'm telling you, I'm not like that. I come here before you and I have wicked thoughts in my head. Sorry, but I do. All right? I have a feeling I always will, because it's been going on now for the 35 years since I became a Christian. As a matter of fact, this is biblical. It actually gets revved up around the body. You want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because Satan hates the body of Christ. And he always wants to work with every can inside the Christian who is actually trying to live the life and try to build up and encourage people to try to snuff that out of us. We have enemies. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's not the Drudge Report. That's Ephesians 6. We have enemies that are spiritual in nature. We have the flesh. Do you know the flesh hates God? And the flesh hates us because we're God's children now, and that's in us? So we cannot neglect the negative side. But we're always moving on. Putting that aside, getting our mind renewed, and moving on to the positive. Just like we see it done for us in Colossians 3. So let's do that. Colossians 3:12. So, as those who have been noticed, chosen of God. That's where it starts, right? Holy and beloved, put on a heart. That's the title of today's message. And what I want you to think about this morning, just a little bit, is that notice it's a command. Put on a heart. What does that mean? See, I think, unfortunately, some people have this idea that, well, you know, I just become born again and saved, and I get this great heart, and that's all I need. I don't need to do anything. I have this great heart. Again, the problem with that is that those of us who realize that what was going on in our hearts still has a lot of garbage in it, starting to feel like left out of the picture. Wow, this Christian says they got this great heart, and they never sin, and they have lovey-dovey thoughts, and they praise God all the day long. I don't. Okay? I still have, like, trouble in my heart. I'm just telling you the truth, all right? I still need to jump into Colossians 3 and do what it says. I still need to put stuff away, the anger and the bitterness and the sadness and the despair and the fear and the guilt. I got to still put that away, have my mind renewed. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in me will keep doing it. The Lord will restore my soul. And then put on the new. I need to put on a new heart. Every day, this work has got to go on. What does it mean? It means what kind of heart? And notice, this is not automatic. It is being put on. What? A heart of compassion. You know, sometimes we have this idea that I'm just supposed to feel it all the time. Well, if that were true, then why would the Lord be telling you to put it on? In other words, if these clothes were always on, why would the Lord tell you to put them on? Right? If we were always wearing the clothes of compassion and the clothes of kindness and the clothes of humility, then why would it possibly be that God would have to keep telling us to put it on? because we don't always wear it. We need to put off the old and have our mind renewed and put on the new. That's why. So it's an activity of the heart. Put on a heart of compassion, a heart of kindness, a heart of humility. That doesn't come naturally. I'll guarantee you, all right, because I've been around long enough, that some of the most intrusive, constant thoughts that you have are thoughts of arrogance, not humility. How could they say that to me? You know? Or doesn't he remember what he said to me last month? Or, right? Oh, you haven't had any thoughts like that? Please. And the comparing thoughts, you know, I probably wouldn't say this out loud because we're in a Grace church, but I know I've been a better Christian than this month. Arrogance, right? Well, why? Because we have to put on a heart of humility. Because we need to understand that that's the work. That that's what the Holy Spirit is here for. To put on a heart of humility. All right. Put on a heart of gentleness and of patience. But please make no mistake that this is the description of what we're going to look like when we're adorned properly in our heart. So this is the whole balancing thing here. All right. That stuff, that arrogance, that anger is bad. It's why Christ had to die. And therefore, God is going to be, in a real, real, real way, working on us to put aside the old clothes, change our thinking by means of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit, and get us to put on the new clothes of love and joy and forgiveness and kindness. All right. So again, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Simple question for you. God is talking to believers as a group. Paul's writing a letter to a Christian assembly, a church. And he's saying, forgive each other. Well, if we're all lovey-dovey and have nothing but good thoughts and are sweet and kind all the time, what exactly is there for me to forgive about you? Nothing. The only reason we need to forgive each other is because we're still doing stuff that's not right. And therefore, Christians now, people get shocked sometimes. We're supposed to forgive each other. When Christians go AWOL in terms of what we're supposed to be like in our thinking and behavior. But the heart, the new clothes we're supposed to put on our heart are clothes of forgiveness. Forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. In other words, if you're a complaining person, the solution to you as Mr. or Ms. Complainer is forgiveness. That the Holy Spirit is asking you to put on. So check yourself out. If you're a complainer, okay, please understand that that's not the way the Lord wants you to be, right? No to complaining. But the solution isn't, well, you know, if people would just do what I think is right, I wouldn't have to complain anymore. That's our solution. No, really, let's be real. That's what we think. That's what we think. Bulletin, they never will. But that doesn't mean there's no solution. It just means that it's a solution of the heart, and it has to be applied to your heart. And what is that? Forgiveness. Yeah. The more skillful you get at putting on the clothing of forgiveness on your heart, the less you're going to complain about people. I don't care who they are. I don't care if they're running for president. I don't care who they are. The more you put forgiveness as the clothing of your heart, the less complaining you're going to do. And isn't that practical? But don't we always think that somehow we're going to try to, you know, control our tongue? But how do you do that? This is, by the way, we're going to get back to James one of these days, I think. And, you know, James is very much, we'll talk more about him, but he's very much kind of looking at it from the end side, the result side of things, the behavior side. You know, why don't you just be religious and go visit orphans? That's James, right? What are you always doing with that tongue? Right? That's James, that's where he lives, right? But Paul, who's our apostle, doesn't live there. He says, and the Lord speaking through him says, no, please understand, it begins at the heart. And then if you want to stop the tongue problems, you've got to change the heart and have it adorned with this stuff. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, and I love this part, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. There's certain passages I just want to hug. Because this says on the one hand, our sins have been forgiven. We don't have to do with a blessed thing. They're done. They're forgiven. On the other hand, that becomes the motivation for forgiving other people. The motivation for putting on the clothing of forgiveness. Just sitting there, something happened, you're about to get bitter about it. And you know that you're supposed to put on the heart of forgiveness and you can't. What do? Well, one of the things you do, remember, it's the word of God that changes your thinking, is think about the fact that Christ already forgave you. And take a moment to think, to say to yourself, what did he have to do in order for me to be forgiven by God the Father? Whoa. And then say to yourself, how good does it still feel each and every time I'm reminded by the epistles of Paul that I have been completely forgiven by God? Ooh. And now I have an opportunity in my relationship with somebody to give them the same gift that I was given by the Lord, so that his grace toward me would not prove vain. I'm thinking a little differently about forgiving the soul of a sudden. What happened? You know what happened? It's real simple. You changed your thinking. You see, that's why it's the three-step process, right? Put away the old, change your thinking, put on the new. It works. It really, really works. It's practical. Beyond all these things, put on love. Notice that. And this is really, I know it's uncomfortable, but you have to put love on. You know, we have this idea that we're spontaneously loving people. Love, 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 love. All you need is love. Dun, 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 dun. You know, we feel like it's as easy as the cadence of that Beatles song, right? That's all. Oh. Love is the hardest thing in the world. Real love. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only son. And that son said to us, a man can have no greater love than to give up his life for his friends. Somebody should send an email to Mr. McCartney about what his song is really about. Yeah, it's hard. But the point is that we have to put it on. Believe me, if this were, again, God doesn't want robots. He's not a magician. If it really were as simple as poof and you're just a loving person, don't you think he would have poofed us a long time ago? And he wouldn't have needed to send Christ to the cross, would he? Because you have to understand that it's only by the power of the cross, by where we were crucified with Christ, that we have the ability to put away the old. We can't put on love until we put away anger. We can't. We can't put on forgiveness until we put away bitterness. That's why don't get things out of order. Put away the old. Have your mind renewed. Put on the new. Right? You know how things get messed up when you do them out of order? I got a friend of mine, and we're great friends, and we do a lot of working together on stuff. And I happen to think that the way things work is, you know, ready, aim, fire. Right? Talking about shooting a gun or anything in life. Ready, be ready. Aim, know what you're shooting at. Then fire. God bless this friend of mine. You know what he is? Fire. He's always fire. There's no ready or aim, you know. No, there is. Fire. Aim. All right, I'll be ready next time. And you know, it's funny, and I make fun of that, but the fact of the matter is that if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be doing any firing. I'm much more of a ready aim guy, you know. So there's good, but the point is that things work better when they're done in the right order, you know. And Christ had to die before he rose. We have to put off the old before we can put on the new. Otherwise, you look kind of funny. Like, think about walking around, you know, and you got all of these different Adam clothes. Now, I don't know about you, but I always picture what I wore in the 70s, because those things were terrible. Like, I remember I had these yellow pants and this red corduroy jacket. And I thought I was just the best. And I thought it would be even better if I put on a blue shirt and a purple tie. And I thought, now that's what I, you know, I thought it was John Travolta in Saturday Night Fever. Right? So then I realized, you know, that's not what to wear. That's what not to wear, right? That's like anger and bitterness. Now, okay, but if I kept those, you know, Saturday Night Fever clothes on and just said, well, now that I'm a pastor, I think I also have to dress in, you know, nice suit, nice Christian tie. But can you imagine me coming in with both those things on? Like I have this jacket on and I have this tie, but it's a blue shirt and it's a yellow pair of pants. Well, but I say that because that's what we do when we forget to put away the old. We somehow think by some Herculean effort, I'm going to be able to just overcome my anger on my own and then put on love. And you know what? That's what's going on in this world, which is why it's a mess. You can't. You have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and realize that it's by the power of the cross that God has given you the ability to put away the old. Okay? And then to be still, know that He is God, and once again today say to yourself, my mind can go haywire in an instant. I need to orient to God's Word right now. By the way, you know, these bad stuff things, the anger, the bitterness, the fear, the guilt, that's a good signal to you that you should, okay, time to go to the Word. I can see this is heading in a really bad direction right now, so I'm going to put that away. And it's as simple as putting it away. By the way, all this is an act of faith on our part. We're not strong enough to put any of this stuff away. Only the Holy Spirit is. By the Spirit, we will put to death the deeds of the body. It's an act of faith. Okay, enough of that. Okay, here's what we can be aggressive on, though. The Word of God. We can be aggressive there. We can put that in front of us. We can seek it out. We can say, what is the very best passage in the whole Word of God to deal with how alone I am feeling right now? And maybe it's something like Romans 8, 38 to 39, which you're probably tired of hearing me quote. I am never tired of saying it. It is the most amazing passage that I've ever heard in my life. It is the very climax of the first 8 chapters of Romans. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present or things to come. Any created thing will ever get between me and the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Loneliness, take that. And see, that's real. I just did something real there. I put aside my loneliness. I'm illustrating. I'm not lonely that much. How can I be lonely with 2 kids that are going to cost me a fortune to send to college? No, I'm just kidding. But my wife who loves me, that's the real part. All right. I have 2 kids, but anyway. Somebody rein me back, will you? But the point is that what was it that I was able to do in this whole picture of loneliness, fear, going real bad? I can't be there for others if I'm all stuck in my own loneliness and fear. I'm just going to, by an act of faith, put that aside. But then do something. What's the something I do? Let the Word of God dwell in me richly. You and I can do that, right? Can't we all do that? Can't we all turn once again to Romans 8 and read it? Yep. Yes, we can. Can't we read some positive educational writings from people that knew the Bible to help us understand some things we didn't understand right? Yep, we can do that. So that middle part of having our minds renewed. Now, don't get me wrong. The actual ultimate work of it, the changing, is the Holy Spirit. But we're participating. We're involved. Holy Spirit's at His workbench. And He's saying, you know, you're over there and you're about to like break the furniture that He's building. And He's like, put that anger away, buddy. Now, come on over here. Yeah, all right, now take this piece of wood. I need you, John, to take this piece of wood, and I need to put it right there and hold it. See, that's us going to Romans 8, 38 to 39. Okay, I got it. I'm holding it, and the Holy Spirit comes in and does what He does with it. Changes your heart. So it's all His work, but He lets us participate. Then put on the new. All right, so what's the new? Let's read it one more time. This will be about all we have this morning. I can't believe, A, that we've been at this for as long as we have today, and B, that I am only on page 3 of my notes. But who cares, right? Like my notes or anything. See, that's made arrogance, you know. Way more important to have the Word of God preached, isn't it, than to get to page 9? I think so. Colossians 3:12. This is where we'll close this morning. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, of kindness, of humility, of gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all those things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Notice where the peace of Christ rules. Where is it? In your hearts. This is all about the heart. To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Where are you thankful? In your heart, right? But the word, here it is. This is the part where we jump in there and say, oh, I can run with that one. I know what to do. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And then, of course, that turns into something. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. How do we get to the point where we're able to sing with our hearts with thankfulness to God? You know how we're able to get to that point? Everything we saw this morning. You can't be singing with thankfulness in your heart to God if you're bitter and unforgiving and angry. Try it. No, thank we all God. You know why? Because my heart's not right. I can fake it. I can make it sound pretty. But I can't do that. I can't sing with thankfulness in my heart because something else is in my heart. I got to put away the old. And so importantly, notice that singing comes after letting the word of God richly dwell. In other words, the way we're built, it really helps an awful lot to have an honest-to-goodness reason for being thankful. That it's not just a show or I'm going to muster up some emotion right now. It's genuine. It's real. Wait a minute. When I was dead in my trespasses and sins, you made me alive? Nothing's ever going to come between me and your love? There's no condemnation for me? Now thank we all our God. Woohoo! It's real. So how do you get there? By letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's how. Turn to the word of God as your source. You know, if your emotions are the wrong way, or you're just not feeling it, don't try to feel it. Go to the Word of God. Let the Word of God, as it were, feel it for you. Let the Word of God give you the motivation, give you the source of why you should be grateful. That's what you do. That's real. That's what God wants. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And again, I'll just leave with this. A positive side is also, first and foremost, an activity of the heart. Put on a heart. That's what we do. And I hope you notice today how almost all of the commands here in Colossians 3, dealing with practical Christianity, they almost all have to do with the heart, the inner man, where we do our thinking, and where we get changed by the Spirit. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again this morning for this time where we can let the word of God dwell richly as a body, as a group, where we hear the word of God and we let it percolate and change and let the Holy Spirit take it and help us to participate in this life where we put away the old and we have our minds renewed by your word and the Spirit, and when we put on the new. Thank you for showing us this morning what are some of the old things that we need to put away and some of the new things that you're asking us to put on. And we just trust, but at the end of the day, Father, we just trust by faith that the Spirit is going to do this. And we trust by faith that He was going to restore our souls. We trust by faith that your word works. And we just want to thank you so much that you've covered us from the beginning to the end with your gracious giving. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, so just want to mention that tomorrow night we're going to have a meeting of the young Christians again at 6. We are going to continue to work on the VBS. And I hesitate saying this because I've said this for the last 6 weeks and it's not happened, but we're going to be finishing the book of Romans. What is it about that book? We've been studying every book of the Bible in Young Christians for the last year and a half. All right? We got all the way up to, what is Romans? Number, I don't know, 40-something. Bing, bang, bing, bing, boom. And all of a sudden we start on Romans. Well, the reason is because we've taken on this VBS project. But I just think it's so funny. God's sense of humor. Okay? But anyway. So come on tomorrow night, young people. We're going to all be together. And there's something about just being together, of course, that's really, really powerful about young Christians coming together. But on top of that, we're going to pray. We're going to work on VBS. We're going to probably talk about the book of Romans. Also, I want to mention that our next service is Wednesday, May 25th. Did I say that before this morning? All right, good. Yeah, Wednesday, May 25th is our informal Bible study this week, not Thursday. Look for the blog to come out Wednesday. And let us know what you want us to pray for, because we pray at the end of the informal Bible study now. So you can put it in the box. There's a box in the foyer, or you can submit it online. A lot of people are starting to do that. It's a real efficient way to do it. Either way, you can come up and tell us. That happens too. Alrighty, let's close in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for providing us with this opportunity again today. Freedom to hear your word and to let it dwell richly inside of us, to know that the Holy Spirit is at work, allowing us, giving us the power and the ability to put away the old, to put to death the deeds of the body, and then on the positive side, allowing us and helping us to put on the heart of compassion and forgiveness and love. And we just know that we participate in that, Father, in the powerful way that we participate in it, two ways. One is to let the word of God dwell richly in us, and two is to believe and to have faith about these things. And so help us with those as we enter into our everyday life as we leave together this morning. And we also want to pray for the saints, Father. We just know that there's so many difficult things that people are facing here, around the country and around the world as your children. And we know that you have us in the palm of your hand. Like your son said, you will never let us go. You're holding on to us. We know that all things are working together for good. And we just claim that as what we believe as we turn to you and ask for your assistance with every one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we also pray, Father, that the eyes of our hearts would be opened and enlightened to the riches of the glory that we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.